Great, friends. We continue our journey through the book of Ephesians, and we're looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6 this morning. And so last Sunday, I landed with the following scripture. Oops, I'm causing havoc here this morning. I've been dropping gumballs and now water. But we're continuing our journey through the book of Ephesians, and we're looking at Ephesians chapter 4 this morning, verses 1 to 6. And so you will recall last Sunday we landed with this scripture out of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, where Paul says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so we landed with the encouragement from Paul that we've been called for good works and that we should walk in them. So Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 picks it up in the first three verses, that same theme. And this is what he says. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord then. So he's talking from the context of being captivated, our hearts being captured by Jesus Christ. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you are quite strong words. It's not like, well, maybe do it if you feel like it. He says, I'm begging you, do this because it's life. He says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. He goes on to say, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort. So not somebody else make an effort. You, sir, ma'am, if you've been called by Christ and you've received this grace that's come by the cross, we personally carry a responsibility to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So it's interesting that Paul is writing this letter to the church in Ephesus while he's imprisoned in Rome. So they can actually identify with what he's saying. So it's not just some odd thing as a prisoner for the Lord then. He's writing from his personal experience. I'm in prison. They can relate to this, what it means to be in prison. And so Paul is using his personal experience to communicate a spiritual truth. That's what Paul is doing. And it's out of loyalty to the gospel. Out of loyalty to the gospel that Paul hasn't been in prison. He's been put in prison because he's been preaching the gospel. Out of loyalty to Jesus Christ that he's been imprisoned. And so he's saying, as I am captive at the moment, spiritually, we have been bought at a price through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so no longer are you captive to your old ways, to your old patterns of living. You are now captive of Christ if you've been called by him. That's the context that Paul is speaking about. He says, and if you are captive to Christ, if he has captured your heart, well, then you walk in a manner worthy of the one that you are a prisoner to. Not rocket science. Quite simple, that truth. It's out of loyalty that he's been imprisoned, captive to Christ. So note the imperative. Paul encourages us. He says, if we have been captivated, if our hearts have been captivated by Jesus Christ, then we should walk. It goes without saying we should walk in a manner worthy of the one who has captured our hearts. Amen? He's saying, lay your life down for Christ. Live in a manner that brings him honor. Today, we're going to unpack the second part of Paul's encouragement where he says, make every effort to keep unity. But the devil's most effective tool in his armory, friends, is division. The reality is, if he can divide the church, he will conquer souls and hinder the advancement of the kingdom. And that's why Paul is pretty emphatic in what he's saying. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you've received. Make every effort to maintain or to keep unity. Because he's saying unity is that which is a defense against the enemy's strategy to destroy. And so here's a sobering reality is that the devil is not an ineffective adversary. He is not ineffective. He is a master strategist. He knows that where there is unity, his schemes and his strategies struggle to have an effect. It's where there is disunity, that's where he's going to get an inroad. And Paul speaks about that later on in Ephesians chapter 4, where he says, don't give the devil a foothold. Because he understands that just takes one, just like that clip demonstrated, takes one to cause incredible chaos and havoc. And so the other reality is that when a church body is unified, where there is unity, as Paul is encouraging us to walk in, there is what Rick Joyner calls multiplied authority. Where there is unity, multiplied authority. What it means is that there's a resilient defense. Everybody of one mind, of one heart, one accord, standing shoulder to shoulder, firm and secure. And they stand as a resilient defense against the devil's strategy to divide and to destroy. When I talk about multiplied authority, it means that our vision, firstly, our doctrine, we all agree, our doctrine, the Word of God, is God's supreme truth that is our guide for life and for godliness. Multiplied authority in our vision and our values. One person decides, well, that's not for me, and I'm going to try and outwork my call, my purpose. I don't care what the rest say. This is what I'm about. It's going to cause just a little bit of chaos if that person is given room to run with that. So Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 30, we have this picture of multiplied authority. We have this picture of the powerful potential of unity. And we read, how could one man chase 1,000 or two put 10,000 to flight? Multiplied authority, unity. And so here's the reality, is that before God can do a great work, and we've spoken much about vision in the last couple of weeks, before God can do a great work and release a great inheritance to his people, he looks for a people in unity that he could work through. It's not surprising that when God reveals plans and purposes for his church, maybe even reveals plans and purposes for couples, for families, speaking about the inheritance, speaking about the life that he's wanting to release to him, you have to contend for it. Not just going to happen. Why do we have to contend for it? Because God speaks his promises over our lives. And not only do we hear it, but the enemy, the devil, hears it as well. Like he's not blind and deaf to these promises of God. So if the devil hears it, well, then we must be on our guard against his schemes and his strategy. He has the same promises, and his aim and his goal in life is to hinder. His aim and his goal in life is to destroy the advancing of the kingdom. And he has the realities he uses, willing hands and willing hearts through which to do it. The Bible is full of warnings regarding this battle that we face against the enemy, where the devil uses his influence through people to bring division. It's unfortunate but true. That's a reality that we live in. That if we allow him a foothold, he will influence and he will impact that which God is wanting to do and is doing through us. Paul gives us this warning in Romans chapter 16. Verses 17 to 18. And again, he uses this language. I urge you, I beg you, I'm asking you, please pay attention to this. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching that you have learned. That's why doctrine is so, so important. That's why it's important that we have unity around the Word of God. He says, keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. Interesting, he says they are serving their own appetites. He says, by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Paul's referring to two of the devil's strategies here, false doctrine and selfish appetites. False doctrine, selfish appetites. There are instruments in the devil's hands to cause division and discord. So you might be asking this morning, well, how can we resist? Well, Paul points us to how we resist the strategy of the enemy. He says, walk in unity. That word unity, let there be agreement. Now we understand that it's not always easy to walk in agreement in unity because we are a diverse people. Janet's nodding her head. Don't tell us who you're thinking about, Janet. We are a diverse people. We have different ways of understanding things. We have different ways of expressing things. We even look different. We don't all look the same. Thank goodness. So he says, the way that you can guard against division in this diversity is to keep unity. And so if we read the rest of Ephesians chapter 4, you can see how Paul unpacks a walking part of this calling. He speaks about ministry. He speaks about the gifting that is released and expressed in the body. Different gifts apportioned to different people. He speaks about relational interaction. It's important that unless there's unity in the areas of gifting, of purpose, of relationship, the enemy can get a foothold. And so Paul points us to in Ephesians 4, verses 4 to 6, and you can read with me. He points to the Trinity. It's important that we lay a hold of this morning. The character of the Godhead is revealed. So he says, walk in unity. Make every effort to walk in unity. Then he points us, the church, to the Godhead, the character of God. And he says, there is one body. Speaking about the church, one spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit. Not 50 different spirits, Holy Spirits. One church, one Holy Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all. He's pointing to the unity that is present in the Godhead, in the Trinity, that they are different. Father, Son, Holy Spirit are different, but there's harmony. There is unity there as they work God's plan and purpose for mankind out together. It says, as there is unity in the Trinity, let there be unity in the church. One. Oneness. See, as the reality is, we are surrounded by brokenness in our world. And we know and we understand that brokenness comes through the fallen nature of man. And this brokenness, friends, results in disunity and discord. So all of this that we are seeing in our world today is as a result of the fallen nature of man. Mankind is consumed with self, self-preservation, self-gratification. And this brokenness, Paul points us to, can only be unified. This brokenness can only be made whole through the person of Jesus Christ. That's why he points to the Trinity, one Lord. Only Jesus has the power and the potential to transform disunity and brokenness, to heal hearts. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. Paul points to one Lord. He's saying that Jesus is an integral part of the Trinity. He's an integral part of the Godhead. He's an integral part of unity. He says the Son, speaking about Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, firstborn over all of creation. For in him, Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things, please underline in your Bible, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. This is when John Piper says, in the context of unity, John Piper says about Jesus. He says, Jesus Christ was broken to repair disunity. He was pierced to heal segregation. He was crushed to create a unified people. Live, church, live, church, live, church, from blood-bought unity. True words. Paul, that's why Paul points to Jesus, who is in all, through all, and above all. Yes, the reality is that we are God's creation. Each one diversely different and unique. We, mankind, are God's creation. And through you and I, in you and I, he looks for the likeness of his Son in us. He looks for the likeness of his Son in us. And so the way that we interact, husbands and wives together, parents with children, children with parents, how we interact in this world, how we hold out the word of life and ministry together, he looks to see if his Son is manifest in there. And if there's not unity, there's brokenness. True unity is found in the cross. Apart from Jesus Christ, we will always put our self-interest before others. Without Jesus in our life, it'll always be about self-preservation and not looking to the interests of others. All consumed with self. Always at the expense of others. Jude 1:19 puts it like this. I believe we are living in the last times. I believe we are living in the end days. It says there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. Jude reveals actually what a divisive person looks like, what a divisive spirit looks like. It says you follow natural instincts, in other words, flesh. Follow the flesh. You do not have the Holy Spirit. He says people like that are like spiritual showmen, showwomen on the outside. All looks good. On the outside, it looks like Jesus is Lord of the life. But really, the way that you're acting and behaving, Jude says, it magnifies man and not God. Life is all about me, my preferences, my wants, my needs, and my desires. And I will do whatever I need to attain them. Doesn't matter who I stand on, doesn't matter what I do to achieve it or to attain it. That's my goal in life. Jude says, you're following natural instincts and you do not have the Spirit. The Holy Spirit controlled man. Bible teaches us. The Holy Spirit controlled man. That's why Paul keeps on going back to the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart. The Holy Spirit controlled man walks in unity. Always. All woman walks in unity. By his or her fruit, you are able to recognize his or her humility. Humble people, the Holy Spirit works through. I think it's James says that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Even more grace. Fruit. Life surrendered to Jesus Christ. Fruit of his life. James chapter 3. Please turn there with me. So again, James is pointing us to a heavenly perspective. And I pray this morning, friends, is that we would be captivated by Jesus. And we would live our lives with a heavenly perspective. This is what James points us to. James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. And he poses the question, who is wise and understanding amongst you? So it's like a question. So when we read this, it's like, Nick, are you wise and understanding? You've got to read it from a personal perspective. Who is wise and understanding amongst you? He says, let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom, not that comes from natural instincts, that comes from wisdom. He says, if you harbor bitter envy, selfish ambition in your hearts, in other words, if you live by your natural instincts, this is what he says. If you live by your natural instincts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. If you're living by your natural instincts, he says that you're not walking in truth. He says such wisdom does not come from heaven, but it is earthly, unspiritual. Here's a tough one. Yes, it's true. It's demonic. In other words, the devil's got a hold of your heart and he's influencing your works and your words and your walk. It's demonic. He says, where you have envy, selfish ambition, he says, here's the fruit of it, can be recognized. You will find disorder in every evil practice. James contrasting here the difference between a heavenly perspective, living with a heavenly perspective of God's truth, living with a heavenly perspective of a walk surrendered and submitted in humility to Christ, to living by natural instinct. In other words, worldly instincts. He says that without humility, without heavenly wisdom, without the power of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of that walk, friends, is bitterness, it's envy, it's selfish ambition, which manifests in disorder and every practice. It's demonic. But then he contrasts it. He says, but you don't have to live like that. But I haven't intended my church, my body, to be like that. I haven't intended you, sir, ma'am, you, Nick van Rensburg, to live your life and to walk like that. But he points us to a heavenly perspective. He says the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. The wisdom that comes from heaven is pure. Then it's peace-loving. So you can actually target what it looks like, good deeds. It's not nebulous. It's not, well, wonder what it is. It's there. It's apparent. It's pure. It's peace-loving. It's considerate. It's submissive. It's full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. I nearly said secure. It is secure. I don't want to add to Paul's list. But if we walk in with a heavenly wisdom, in humility, in the power of the Holy Spirit, our walk will display these characteristics. That we will be, in our marriage, husband and wives, we will be pure, we will be pure, peace-loving, we will be considerate to one another, we will be submissive towards one another, we will be full of mercy, there will be good fruit in our relationship. And the same goes for every and any other relationship. It'll be impartial and sincere. And this is what James says. He says, peacemakers, peacemakers, those who walk in unity, peacemakers, who sow in peace, reap a harvest of righteousness. The life of God will be made manifest. Fruit of heavenly wisdom, good deeds. Again, purity, peace-loving. Just a reminder. I think it's good for us to be reminded of these things because we can quantify what a walk looks like. We don't have to wonder, what does it look like? And again, this isn't knowledge. Can I say, this isn't knowledge. This is revelation. The Father's revelation that's gripped hearts. And it's directing our feet. It's directing our tongue. It's directing our hands. That's what knowledge does when it's revelation in the heart. If we don't have humility, it'll be knowledge, but there'll be no outworking of it. That's the truth. Purity. That we'll live pure lives. Understanding that we are called to represent the holiness and the righteousness of God upon this earth. We will be peace-loving, that where there's enmity and strife, our natural tendency, filled with the Spirit, understanding the wisdom of God, is to make right, is to bring wholeness and togetherness and oneness in that relationship. It'll be considerate. And so again, in Philippians, we are told to take on the nature of Christ. Remember I said that God desires us to reveal His Son. He looks for the characteristics of His Son in us, those who have been born again, saved through the blood of Christ. Then we would be looking not only to our own interests, considerate, but the interests of others, even to the point of denying self. This is the Word of God. He says, be merciful. In fact, just show mercy. Don't always justify and defend, just show mercy. Jesus didn't go to the cross and defend and justify. He went to the cross as a servant for sinful humanity. Made himself nothing. Even to death upon the cross, Philippians chapter 2. Then we do take on the nature of Christ. We ought to live our lives like that. And yet we so often lean towards our natural instincts. Well, I've been wronged. I'm just going to defend and justify, defend and justify. James says, actually, no. Be merciful. Take the first step. Impartial, sincere, and then truth-loving and obeying. Friends, here's the reality. That's why Paul says that those who cause division are devoid of the Holy Spirit. It is impossible, friends, to walk in the wisdom of God. It's impossible to apply the wisdom of God to our daily walk without the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why there's much reference that Paul makes in Ephesians to being filled with the Spirit. And he refers to it often. Because if we don't have the Spirit, it's knowledge. And knowledge is not enough to motivate us. It just sits in the brain and it just rattles around there. If you're a male, in that one box. If you're a lady, you've got a couple of boxes wondering what God is saying. They join the dots. What are you thinking about? Just the one thing, my love. Holy Spirit. Without Him, we will lean towards natural instincts. Without the Holy Spirit, the flesh will rule. So friends, when we think about unity in our relationships, husband and wife, children, parents, the way we interact with the world, the way that we interact with each other in ministry space, Paul says, as far as is possible with you, walk in unity. And I just felt this morning, along with the eldership, that we want to give a moment just where we have a fresh encounter with God in the context of unity in the Godhead, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that you might have all the truth that you can possibly read and cram into your brain. It's not enough if the Holy Spirit isn't giving it life. You can try through legalistic means to outwalk this relationship with Jesus, and I just keep on trying to do the right things, but I keep on failing. Being there. Other aspects of your walk, without the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit and a humble heart, it's not worth much, Paul says. So we need the Word of God. I'm not downplaying the aspect of the Word of God, but I'm saying allied to the Word of God, it's a power of the Spirit that helps us walk in good deeds. Without the power of the Holy Spirit in my marriage, I'm being honest with you, without the power of the Holy Spirit in my marriage, our relationship will be one of constant strife. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, my relationship with my kids will be a broken relationship. Might think it's good, but it can be better when the Holy Spirit is living and active in the heart. In the church, all the division and the discord over the small things that we fight about, boxer, we try to protect our little space. This is my space, that's your space. In diversity, we're not called into personal spaces. We are called into spaciousness together, where we celebrate each other and celebrate the diversity. That's not possible without the Holy Spirit grabbing a hold of our heart, being captivated by Jesus Christ. Please stand with me, music team, if you wouldn't mind coming up. We're going to press into the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit this morning. And while we worship Jesus, as Paul holds him up high above, can I ask us this morning, high above your marriage, high above your job, your interaction with whoever you interact with, your relationships, let's hold Jesus high above. Open up our hearts in humility. That word of humility means we choose to humble ourselves. And yes, sometimes the Holy Spirit has to help us. Paul in Galatians chapter 5 talks about a circumcision. Not a circumcision done according to the law by men with a knife. It's a circumcision of the Holy Spirit upon the heart. Cutting away Brad's word that came last week out of John 15. The pruning, the cutting. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It's heart surgery. He prunes away the stuff that is not bearing fruit. He's pruning away the stuff, wants to prune away the stuff that is not going to bear fruit in your life. Enable you to do good deeds and walk in a way honoring to Jesus.